Creator God, you remind us that the darkness of ignorance and doubt cannot overcome your life-giving word. May your Holy Spirit, who first inspired these words of Scripture, shine your light and once again awaken us to the hearing and living of this radiant truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen to these words from Luke chapter 2. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jesus, of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
Rob likes to joke with me that in some church denominations and contexts, he would also be Pastor Rob. So I decided to let him be Pastor Rob today. He drew the line at the sermon, though. So my friend Brian texted me this week. He is a worship director at a Lutheran church in Minneapolis, and he wrote, "Question, is Joy to the World an Advent or a Christmas hymn? Read all the verses before you reply." And I very smugly replied, "It's neither Advent or Christmas. It is, in fact, a musical setting of Psalm 98, and so it can be sung at any point during the year." "Fair," he says, "but with allusions to Genesis 3 and Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 9, I say it's Advent. It's all about preparing him room. Also, can you imagine the apoplectic shock people would have if you sang it in summer?" That is one of my dearest desires, actually, to sing Joy to the World in July. The closest I have gotten is September. But in general, I am a fan of leaving songs kind of where they fit in the liturgical calendar, especially in Advent and Christmas. If you have ever tried to plan an Advent service with me before, you know that I get rather curmudgeonly about singing Christmas songs in the season of Advent. People on liturgy committee will gently suggest singing "A Little Town of Bethlehem" or "Away in a Manger" on the second Sunday of Advent, and I say, "No, it's Advent. Advent is about waiting, so we actually have to wait." Then this year rolled around, and my tune has changed somewhat. People suggested Christmas carols in our planning meetings, and I said, "Sure, let's go for it." Explaining in response to their somewhat surprised faces that we have done rather enough waiting this year. Thank you very much. We are well versed in the wilderness of Advent, in the not yet of the coming kingdom, and we could all use a little cheer, a little joy, a little Christmas. In fact, I'm jumping so far into Christmas this Advent that today I'm actually just skipping right over it. We're going right past the birth of Jesus to the story of Jesus being presented at the temple. Don't worry, we will retrace our steps back to the birth of Jesus on Christmas Eve. But for now, we come to a story that takes place 40 days after the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph wrap up the child and make the 6-mile journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Jewish custom requires that they visit the temple for 3 different reasons: for the purification rituals of a woman 40 days after giving birth, for the presentation of the firstborn son to God, and for the dedication of that firstborn child to the service of God. We know from the circumstances of Jesus' birth that Mary and Joseph don't have 2 pennies to knock together. And this is confirmed in this temple story. They offer turtle doves as their burnt offering, which is the sacrifice of the poor. As they enter the temple and go about their business, they do so in a non-noteworthy manner. They are just another family in humble clothes, doing what the law requires of them, carrying a tiny child in their arms. But someone does notice them. An old man, stooped and hobbling, comes up to them. And we've read this story so many times that maybe we don't think about how strange this is. But picture the scene 2 weeks ago when Sam and Chris were up here baptizing little Isabella. And imagine that an old man had walked down the aisle to us up on stage and taken Isabella from Chris's arms and started talking about all of the things that were going to happen to her or would happen through her. We would be a little surprised and probably a little alarmed. And so I imagine that Mary and Joseph were a little surprised and perhaps a little alarmed. But maybe they also recognized something in this man, something that spoke of his nature and character. For Luke tells us that the man, Simeon, was righteous and devout. He was a wise elder in the church who walked in step with God, always seeking, always watching, always waiting. Waiting for God to fulfill his promises. 2 promises in particular. The first, the promise of salvation, of deliverance for Israel. And the second, a promise made just to Simeon that he would see with his own 2 eyes the one who would bring this deliverance. So perhaps Mary and Joseph recognized this something holy in Simeon. Simeon certainly recognized something holy in them. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, he saw in the tiny child held by this nondescript, humble, lowly family, the Savior God had promised. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the light of the world. Simeon takes the child in his arms and he sings a song. It is an old song sung first by the prophet Isaiah. This child, he says, will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This child will bring others into the song, into the story, expanding the blessing of God to all people. And this child will be the glory of Israel. He will be the shining light at the center of God's people, drawing people in towards the flame. This is the answer to God's promise to Israel, and this is the answer to God's promise to Simeon. God has made good on his word, has fulfilled the old ancient word. Simeon's song in the temple doesn't go unheard. An old woman, Anna, as devout as Simeon, who worships day and night, hears him sing of the child and comes over to them. And perhaps it's Simeon's prophecy, or perhaps she too is filled with the Spirit and knows upon sight that this is the Messiah, but she takes up her own song. which she carries to those who are gathered around, spreading the good news. The one they have waited for is here. They have seen him with their own eyes. They have recognized the Messiah. One of the reasons we can, though I don't like to do it, but we can, in fact, dip into Christmas during the season of Advent, is because Advent is not just a four-week-long season. We live in perpetual Advent. Christmas takes place within Advent, as does Lent and Pentecost and Ordinary Time. We are always waiting, always looking for the coming of the Messiah. We want to see him. We long to see him, to know that he is present with us and to us. We want to know that God is keeping and will keep his word, that Christ will come to us again and will make all things new and beautiful and right. And so just like Simeon, there are two levels to this promise. On the one hand, God has promised that the Savior of the world will come to us in his fullness, ushering in a new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, and there will be no more death or sorrow or weeping or pain. We cling to this promise, even as we know that it might be a long, long time before that promise is fulfilled. Which means that while we wait, we yet live in a world with darkness in it. We look to God, we look to the face of Jesus, but as the old hymn says, darkness sometimes seems to hide his face. Things get in the way. All the suffering we see around us, our own pain and sickness, the heavy blanket of grief, our doubt and uncertainty, our own sin and shame. And these things, they act like a kind of blindfold. They wrap around us, around our eyes, trying to keep us from seeing God, from seeing Jesus, from seeing his light. And in the dark, we hear this whisper, surely God is not here with you. Surely God is not, in fact, good. Surely he is not as powerful as you want him to be. The darkness settles in around us. We want to see, we long to see Jesus. But sometimes we can't see past the blindfold. The thing about blindfolds, though, is that they can be removed. And the darkness, the blindfolds in our life, the things in our life that seem to hide the face of God, do so because they are around our eyes. They don't cover or bind or limit God. And God has the power and the desire to remove our blindfolds, to pull them down off of our faces, his own face bent low to us and smiling as he whispers again and again and again to us, I am here. Christ has done this for us, has torn the veil, has ripped off the blindfold, not just once, but twice. On a dark night in Bethlehem, the heavens were rent apart as the Christ child was born. God incarnate, God with us, a piece of heaven sent to earth, God made visible to us. And on a dark afternoon on Golgotha, when that child, now a man, breathed his last, the temple curtain, which separated the Holy of Holies, the presence of God from the people, was torn from top to bottom. The darkness could not overcome the light of Christ, for in the darkness, in his death, the glory of God was now with the people, available to the people, with no requirements and no rituals necessary to see, to find that glory. And so even as we wait for Christ's return, we hold on to the other promise that God has made us, that even in the darkness of the not yet, the light of Christ is with us. That Christ is even now pulling down our blindfolds, coming to us despite all of the things that would try to hide him from us and whispering to us, "I am still here." Christ is revealing himself to us just as he was revealed to Simeon and Anna in the temple all those years ago. For the same spirit that prompted Simeon to walk up to Mary and Joseph is within and with each of us, prompting us also to recognize Jesus. The Spirit reveals Jesus through the Word of God, through Scripture, through God's special revelation. And the Spirit reveals Jesus, the Word made flesh, through the flesh of life, through his body, through the church. For we, filled with the Spirit, are little incarnations of the incarnate one. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are speaking to the people, both Jews and Gentiles, explaining that the kingdom now includes not just Israel, but all the Gentiles as well. And they quote here exactly the same song that Simeon sings, that old song from Isaiah. "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." The light that came into the world in the Christ child, the light that shone forth from the temple when the curtain was torn, now shines through each one of us. We are the ones who get to come alongside our brothers and sisters and help nudge the blindfold down, revealing God, revealing Christ, revealing light to those in darkness. And we do this in so many ways, through gifts of soup and cards and phone calls, through the presence of simply being with another, through our own stories of God's faithfulness and revelation to us, through our prayers. And pulling down the blindfold, it doesn't mean that the things in life that bring us sorrow and pain and heartache will be no more. Simeon's prophecy doesn't end on a high note. He looks at Mary and tells her that the road ahead for her child will be a difficult one, that he will cause anger and resentment in the people because the light of God reveals not only God's love, but also our lack of love. It reveals to us our hearts, and that revelation can be hard to bear. And so the people will turn on this Christ child, and Mary, the watching mother, will be filled with sorrow. So no, on this side of the coming kingdom, we will still experience pain and sorrow and suffering. But that makes God's promise to us and his fulfillment of that promise no less real. He is here with us now, present with us, faithful to us, good to us, holding us, protecting us, loving us. And so Paul can say in Philippians 4, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." This is the contentment of Simeon, who, having seen the Christ child, can go in peace. This is the contentment of Anna, who sings a song of joy to all the people. This is the contentment that is ours, A joy that is mysterious, a peace that passes all understanding. For Christ is with us. This week, Mariah West, an artist in Holland and wife of Travis West, who preached here a few months ago, posted this image on her Facebook page. And it's the verse I just read from Paul, from Philippians 4, written out in the shape of a tortoise. For as Mariah writes along with the image, contentment forms in us at a turtle's pace. This business of seeing Jesus, of recognizing Jesus, of learning contentment in all circumstances, of trusting in God's goodness and faithfulness and presence with us is a journey. It's a lifelong journey in which we are shaped and led by the Spirit to see Christ. We wait and we trust and we wait and we trust. An advent of our whole lives, interspersed with the moments of revelation, with the moments of Christmas and Easter and Pentecost, of God revealing himself to us in big ways and in small ways. But he is with us, always, on the journey. And so says the songwriter Michael Card, there is a joy in the journey. There's a light we can love on the way. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord God, we wait for you.